The reading is taken from Ruth 1, verses 1 to 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. I often joke when I'm preaching, and I've done it here before, but if I were to ever have children of my own, I would give them epic biblical names. Names they would totally never struggle to spell, or be bullied for at school. Names like Zerubbabel or Habakkuk or Mahashalohashbaz. Solid names, great names. I often joke about that, but in truth, I wouldn't actually do that. Not because I'm a nice person, but because I love it when names actually mean something in the language in which they're spoken. Zerubbabel may mean dispersion of confusion in Hebrew, but it means nothing in English. The name Mahashalohashbaz just sounds like gibberish to us, yet in Hebrew it means hurry to the plunder. Great name for a pirate, if you ask me. So I'd want to name my children things like hope or joy or grace. Although in English I find boys' names that mean something is a bit more difficult to find. So maybe Jack, because he lifts people up like a jack lifts up a car. I know one boy who's called Ransom, and that's about the only English boy's name I've found which has some biblical kind of meaning to it. But calling your kid Ransom is just asking for trouble, if you ask me. In the Bible, names are immensely important. They are significant. They're used to convey meaning purposefully. The change of a name is often a turning point in an individual's life, such as Naomi in our story today, or even a turning point in the salvation history of the entire universe. For example, Jacob, which means to follow or to supplant, but is changed by God to Israel, which means contends with God, or the one who grabs hold of God and never lets go. So when we approach the book of Ruth, we're going to find that names have great meaning. They point not only to what is going on in the actual story, but ultimately they point us to Jesus and our salvation. The story of the book of Ruth is not just a historical account of events that actually happened, although it certainly is that, but these events, everything in this book that happened, was ruled over by the sovereign power of God to image and to display great truths about Jesus and his friend, his companion, the church, about Jesus and you, about Jesus and me. So looking back at Ruth, through the lens of what God would do, we can see that the whole story is like a real-life parable of how we are saved and what salvation itself means. It is a book about redemption, about our identity, and the good news of the gospel being for all people, even for Gentiles, for non-Israelites, like Ruth, like me, like many of you. So as we begin this sermon series on the book of Ruth, let's just start with a moment of context before we dive in and consider the names and the opening drama. The book of Ruth, we're told, is set in the days of the judges. So this is after Israel has been in the wilderness for 40 years. They've conquered the promised land and kicked out nearly all of the pagan people. They were a bit disobedient and didn't do it properly, which is going to be a problem for generations to come. But it's before the time of the kings like Saul and David and Solomon. And so it begins in the days when the judges ruled Israel. There was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So the first important name that we come across is Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. Did you know that Bethlehem means house of bread? I don't think that's a very common piece of knowledge, but maybe it'll help you out in a quiz at some point. There's a man from the house of bread, the house of abundant food and sustenance, the most basic foodstuff that we need to survive. But there's a famine in the house of bread. And so he leaves to Moab. He leaves the land of God to Moab. Now, Moab means from the father. It's the name of one of Lot's children. And these are people who came from the father. He's from their father. If you know the story, you'll know what that's all about. But it also means away from the father. They're coming from him. And so Moab is that place away from God, where they've moved away. They're outside the promised land, away from the father. They were Gentiles. They were unclean. They weren't God's people. They rejected the true father of all. And so a man leaves the house of bread, of abundance, because there's a season of famine, and he looks to settle away from the father, away from the promised land and its people. And this man is called Elimelech. Now, normally at this point, I'd say, that's an awesome name. I'd call my son that. But obviously, I've told you I wouldn't, so never mind. But Elimelech, great name. It means God is king. God is king. And he goes with his wife Naomi, which means pleasant, and his two sons, Kilian and Mahlon, which likely mean completeness and song. So, to picture it, due to a famine, God is king and his wife pleasant leave to a foreign land away from the father with their children, completeness and song. They probably thought it would only be for a short period of time, but they settle there. Kilian and Mahlon marry two Gentile pagan women from the land of Moab, Orpah and Ruth. Now, Orpah has a bit of an unfortunate name. Orpah, that word comes from the verb meaning to droop, like flowers when they droop before they die. And Ruth means friend or companion. So, and whilst in Moab, what happens? Elimelech dies, as do Kilian, as does Mahlon. It's like a recognition that God is king and the sense of completeness and song dies. And so Naomi changes her name from pleasant to Mara, changes her name to bitterness. It's like all joy and goodness and faith die in the land which is distinctly not the promised land. They fled from God's discipline of the famine, and rather than repent, instead of returning to the promised land, they tried to make do outside the land of God, away from the Father. And so slowly but surely, all that blessed them in their life turns to dust. But blessing returns to the house of bread, and the famine lifts. And so Naomi wants to head back to her husband's land, no doubt now totally overgrown and run down, but at least it's land, in the promised land. But there's no future for Orpah and Ruth with her. She can't produce more children for them to marry. And they would be Gentiles. They would be unclean pagans living in a foreign land, living in the promised land, incredibly unlikely to ever find a husband. And so she tells them, go back to your own mothers. Marry in your own people. And there's great weeping over this because they clearly deeply love Naomi. And at first they say, no, no, we will go with you. But she makes plain to them just how hard and difficult life will be, how seemingly they will lack a future if they go. And after more weeping, Orpah, droopy, well, she droops in her commitment and heads back to her family. But Ruth, we are told, clung to her. Ruth clung to her. What a beautiful thing that is, to give thanks for in our own lives, moments, intimate moments when we've been able to cling to a mother figure and not let go. And so Naomi tells Ruth once again, go back to your own mother, your own people, to your own gods. Go back to your own pagan gods. But Ruth says this, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. For where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. For your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death itself separates you and me. Now there is love and devotion to a mother, not even a birth mother. And so Naomi says no more and lets Ruth go with her. And they arrive back in the promised land to the house of bread just as the harvest is beginning. And the rest of the book and this sermon series will explain how Mara, how bitterness turns back to Naomi, to pleasantness. And how all of this happens through Ruth, through friendship and companionship between Ruth and someone you will meet next week. Now we've got the story pictured. We know the names, we know the drama. Let's reflect on our own lives and our own story. What does this chapter speak into our lives and our experiences? What is God trying to teach and tell each of us? Well, in many ways, the first chapter of Ruth is like the Old Testament version of the parable of the prodigal son, except this one actually happened in history. God gives us so much, so much. All that we need in him is provided for us. Forgiveness, grace, love, mercy, hope, joy, peace. To be a Christian, to be in Christ, to be part of his people, to live spiritually in the promised land of the covenant where God is king is a wonderful thing indeed. It's a pleasant thing. And it rightly leads us to feel a deep sense of completeness as that God-shaped hole in each of our hearts is filled by the overpouring and overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And with that, we sing songs of praise and songs of joy. But here's the thing. Life isn't always easy, even in the promised land. There are trials and tribulations, there are struggles and there are sorrows, there is sin and there is sighing. There are times of discipline from the Lord. There are times when he seems to hide his face from us. I'm sure we all have often experienced times of spiritual famine where God seems so distant. Where we come to church, we stand up, we sing loudly the words of the songs, and yet our hearts are simply not warmed. Where we know the overflowing of the Spirit within us, but instead, it just isn't there. It's just an empty void. And then when we pray, it's like the wellspring of our prayer life is just parched and dry. And life is not pleasant. Life is pain and grief and loss and sickness and disease and the struggles of aging and loss of purpose and there's depression and anxiety and fear and jealousy and envy and it all just piles in. And the phrase, God is king, Elimelech, just feels more and more empty at those periods in our life. We might say it with our lips when we say the creed, but in our hearts we just dethrone the King of Kings. And we end up seeking our pleasure and our purpose in the world around us, across the Jordan, out of the promised land, away from the Father. I've personally often experienced these, what are often called dark nights of the soul. I went through one for many months very keenly when I finished my finals exams at Oxford, and this was a time when my mind was more full of the Bible and church history and theology and knowledge about God and faith than any other time. And yet all of that knowledge was just dry and bland and academic, and God was so distant, so distant. I struggled with it after my curacy when I became unemployed from proper ministry for about 2 years. I felt it intensely, but for shorter periods of this bleakness and spiritual famine, even in this past year. My favorite verse of the Bible, and I always come back to it, is Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he wants. Isn't that a great verse? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he wants. In other words, Elimelech, God is king. But in those darkest moments, even that knowledge that God is fully in charge, that all things work together for the good of those who are in Jesus, it just doesn't touch the soul. And the darkness feels oppressive. And the temptation is very real to do what Elimelech did and his family in those times, and to seek fulfillment in the world, to seek pleasure and purpose in sin away from God. And for a time when we do that, we may feel full, we may feel pleasant, we may feel good, but it always turns to ash. The world always fails to deliver on its promises. The world and sin always betrays our hopes. But God doesn't. God never changes. His word is secure. He is faithful. And if we seek his face, and we wait on the Lord, and wait on the Lord, and wait, and wait, and wait on the Lord for as long as it takes, if we ask and seek and knock without ceasing, those dark nights of the soul, those periods of spiritual famine will pass, and we'll look back on them and see that we are stronger for them. Our faith is deeper, and our foundations in Christ alone are surer. Don't believe, please, that the world will offer you anything but death and bitterness if you abandon the kingship and sovereignty of God and instead seek the cheapness of the world. The promises of God remain always for those who are his, for his people forever. And so like Naomi, we can return home to the house of bread. Like the prodigal son, we can come back from the pigsty of this sinful world and its ugly promises and be welcomed with open arms by the Father. For those who recognize that leaving the promises of God was a mistake, that it was wrong, who recognize their spiritual dying and famine, there is always a place for repentance and coming home. And this is something which is so beautiful, truly beautiful, to the world around us. It's a message the world doesn't know, doesn't understand. The existence of complete and unconditional forgiveness and love. A home where the arms of welcome are always open. A God, a Father, who never abandons us when we are his, but who patiently waits for us to come back to where we belong. And so if that's you today, if you are in that season of spiritual famine, come home. Come home today to the Father's plenty. Repent and come home. And do what Naomi did and come back home empty-handed. Even if you left with everything in life being full, when you return to God, you need to come back empty. In the words of that great hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." A God who forgives, a love that we do not earn and cannot deserve, but which is freely given to us by God. A promise from God which nothing can break and no power of heaven or hell or earth or sea could ever overturn. That is the gospel hope. But that doesn't mean that the path back to the promised land is going to be easy or pleasant. Repentance for walking away from God is never easy and pleasant. Repentance, the willingness to get on our knees before the cross of Jesus and admit our wrong and humble ourselves, acknowledge our need, that's a deeply, deeply uncomfortable thing to do. And to that, we see two responses to the basic gospel message in our passage of today. The basic message of repent and believe, the message of Jesus, which is threaded throughout the Bible like a scarlet thread. The gospel message of redemption in the book of Ruth is going to intimately demonstrate this. But when faced with that message, repent and believe, we either droop off and slink back to the world, unwilling to face the hardship and hard truths that may come with acknowledging that God is King. Or we do a Ruth. We do a companion of God, a friend of God, even though we don't deserve it, didn't earn it, even though we're strangers and aliens, we cling to the hope as Ruth clung to Naomi. We cling to faith itself. And we cry out, I won't leave. I won't turn back. I will go wherever faith demands. And I will stay wherever faith asks I stay. No matter the challenges, I will take up the name of the people of God. And God alone will be my king. I will die where he wills for me to die and be buried with him in Christ Jesus. And when we repent, when we display that faith, the faith of Ruth, we find our sins forgiven. We find plenty returns to us tenfold. Redemption, ransom happens. But how that happens, well, that's to explore in future weeks. Today has been about setting the scene of the book of Ruth and our spiritual reality. Today has been about showing the seriousness and consequences of sin, representing repentance, and imaging the immortal hope which is given to any and all who would come and make God their God. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough for the life of Naomi and Ruth and all the great truths it's going to display to us, your saints, in these coming weeks. Lord, would you give us hearts that trust in you? Even in those times of famine and dark nights of the soul, times of hardship, Lord, would you give us the strength to cling to you and never leave? And Lord, if we have left your side, if we've crossed into spiritual Moab, and all is darkness and all is dust, Lord, would you give us the peace, the confidence, the hope to repent, to come back to you, and be welcomed home. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.